Going to do something different in Sunday school today. So, in honor of the couple here that got married and remarried and so on, and everybody here, we're going to talk about the Song of Love, the Song of Solomon. So you can turn your Bible. It comes right before Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. All right, and I have a handout. So the handout follows a chiastic structure here, which I believe is the best way to interpret the book. It's poetic literature, and so much of the Old Testament is put in poetic form, and so we're going to go through this with following the chiastic structure because it gives so many parallels. So many parallels are running through here. And so many double entendres or double meanings go on here as well. All right, so here is a part of Scripture. And so all Scripture is inspired. All Scripture needs to be preached. And so we're going to deal with this. So wait till everybody has their handout here. I have a little background on this. So it's called A Brief Summary of the Song of Solomon. All right. Everything set up electronically. All right, so premise here. Let's look at the premise here. What would it be like to be King Solomon's true love? True love. All right, so when Solomon wrote this, probably when he was, he wrote this, the Shulamite, that's the young lady here, has more passages in the book than he does, but he was probably in his 20s when this occurred, because we understand the life of David. David lived to be 70, then we have Solomon comes along, he reigns for 40 years. I don't think he got, until he got into his 60s, when he died, and so probably in his 20s, all right? So what would it be like to be King Solomon's true love? Remember, he had a harem. A harem, this is political wives. Has nothing to do with love. So we have chapter 6 calls the woman there the Shulamite, and Solomon. So the Shulamite and Solomon met in the respective vineyards. Now remember, he had many, many vineyards. Many vineyards, and he liked gardening, and so we're told that in Ecclesiastes. And so here, the Shulamite and Solomon, he believed in his 20s there, they fell in love, all right? They met each other in the vineyards, working their vineyards. The couple carried on their pure relationship, all right? So we approach the Bible, we approach this as a pure relationship between Solomon and a young woman, all right? And this is really a revisit to the Garden of Eden. Now you think of that. So we're going to interpret this in a pure relationship until the wedding night. All right, reenacting Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. This was the Lord's original plan. His original plan was for Adam and Eve. He gave them the institution of marriage, and so they were created on day six. He gave them the institution of marriage on day six, so they wouldn't fornicate, and they were told to be fruitful and multiply, which was the Lord's command for them. All right, so it's the original plan, and they were then to have the family of man, you might say, to be adopted into the family of God eventually. But sin came, all right, sin came. So the Lord's original plan. Although passages are explicit, there are some passages are explicit, and even embarrassing and awkward for the Western reader. That's true. So we're not going to cover these passages for the Western reader. But Solomon's literature was read publicly. So you think of this, all of the literature that he wrote, he was a king, so he wrote to be read publicly to 2 or 3 million Jews. So you think of Moses as well. Moses was to write the first 5 books and to be read to 2 or 3 million people, a mixed audience, men, women, boys, and girls. And he had to deal with, in the wilderness, this is how you take care of bathroom situations, right? And he also talked about, this is how we're going to deal with women's monthly cycle. All right, so these are awkward issues, to be sure, from the Western world, but these are parts of life. You follow that? Parts of life. All right, so likewise, this book as well. So the so I've outlined this in this chiastic structure, which I believe is the best way to interpret this book, because there's so many parallels. So let's follow the parallels in the outline first of all. So notice there, after the title, we see point A here, their anticipated passion for love, verses 1-2 through 2-7. This parallels A prime, down there at the bottom, their actual passion and love, 8-5 through 14. So we have parallels here. Secondly, B and B prime. B, their anticipated passion in the garden. So the reference to the garden, a handful of times, garden. Anticipated passion in the garden, paralleling their actual passion in the garden, 7:12 through 8:4. Then we have C, her active passion in serving, searching for her lover, 3:1 through 5. Paralleling her active passion in serving for her lover. All right, 2 times he goes missing. But remember now, he's King Solomon. This is a unique situation. All right, and then finally, D, the focus of the whole Song of Solomon is the accomplished passion in the garden. Accomplished passion in the garden. So 3:6 through 5:1. All right, so this is an effort to try to follow the parallelisms. There are a great many of parallelisms in the book. All right, so here the anticipated passion for love. All right, so let me read this paragraph here. So the Shulamite, now notice her initials are SH, S or SH, L, and M. These are the same initials as Solomon's. Solomon. So many think that the Shulamite was a nickname that he gave her as Solomon's girl. So S-L-M, S-L-M, her, him. So the Shulamite met a stranger while attending her stepbrother's vineyards. All right, so her stepbrothers are mean and cruel. They have her working on their vineyards. And she fell in love with this handsome stranger. Who was this? Well, Solomon had many, many vineyards. He liked to work in the vineyards. All right, so we find out here in verse 2, let him kiss me. All right, so we're maintaining a pure interpretation of the book. All right, this is in her mind. It's in her mind. She fantasized about marrying him on the wedding night. So here's this handsome man that he's working his vineyard, it's close to my vineyard, and we're talking, and we're growing in our interest in each other. Now, he doesn't tell her who he is because he doesn't want her to love him because he's the king. He's the king of Israel. He wants the love to be true, be a true love, all right? So anyway, Solomon's women, so he had 60 queens, 80 concubines, and virgins at this point. Later on, we find out he had 1,000 in his collection of women, but didn't know who the lover was. So Solomon was interested in her as well as a true love, not a forced political marriage. So can you imagine that, having been forced to marry, say, 60 women? You have no idea who they are. I wonder if he knew their names. I mean, this is just my collection. It's something like many of these wealthy millionaires and so on. They have a collection of cars, all these unique cars, expensive cars. Maybe they drive them one time a year. You know, they keep them in a big garage. That's what the harem's all about. My harem's bigger than yours. So what do you think about that? I mean, that's the talking points. And so he didn't want a forced political marriage. And even before he began reigning, he had Rehoboam through Naamah, 1 Kings chapter 14. So he had his son Rehoboam, who took over later on. So this is some of the background of all this. So let's look at several passages here in chapter 1 she's talking here. She's interested in him. And look here in verse 5. We find out more about her. She says, I'm black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar. So tents of Kedar are made out of black animal skins and so on. As the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me, because I am black. So in other words, she's been out in the sun, the dark suntan. That's what she's talking about, dark suntan. And so she says, look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. So these would be the sons, stepsons. These would be her stepsons. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. So apparently she had a vineyard, but we begin to see the double entendre here. All right, so she has a garden, she has a physical garden, and she's talking about her own self later on. All right, follow that? And so she's interested in him. So she has a some sort of a relationship with these daughters of Zion. They may be the same as the virgins and so on here. And so she's asking them, tell me, O thou whom my soul love, where thou feedest, where thou makest the flock, and so on. So she wants to know where he has his flock. So he's got sheep, he's got a vineyard, so on and so forth. And so she talks about him. In verse 12, it talks about, while the king sitteth at his table. So here, this doesn't mean she knows who he is, but remember, every woman wants to marry a king. So this is a king in her life, even though she doesn't know he's King Solomon. But every woman wants to marry a king, and every man wants to marry a queen, right? Got that? All right, we understand that. So anyway, we have their interest going on here. And as we look through this, we go into chapter 2 through verse 7 here. And she's interested in here. Notice in, let's see, we'll stop that point. Let's go on to the next point. So we're in 8 through 17. So an anticipated passion in the garden. So she meets this young man. She's attracted to him. All right, there is this attraction that the Lord has given men and women. There's only two genders. He's built in attraction. There's no question about it. It's part of life. We realize this. All right, so she's attracted to him, and so in 8 through 17. Their anticipated love on the wedding night in the outside field, the garden where they met. All right, so She's talking, verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. So she's using this analogy, but he's coming to meet her. Notice in verse 11 it says, for lo, the winter is past. So now we go into the next season. So they're probably in the summertime, spring or summertime, and then winter's come. So now they're in the second year of the relationship. Winter's past, rain is over. The flowers are coming out. And so on. And so now they're interested in each other. But now notice the key verse here. She says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. So here she's speaking about her and him calling each other little foxes, and the little foxes are the ones that spoil the garden. So what's she saying here? Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And so she realizes we don't want to spoil this relationship prematurely, right? We're not going to spoil the relationship prematurely. I mean, this is good teaching here, good preaching. For couples, young people, you're unmarried. This is the message here, all right. And so now some have argued. Well, this could not possibly be Solomon because he was such a lecherous person. No, this is Solomon who wanted to find true love. All right. So we all want to have that true love with one person. We want to have a true biblical love relationship with one person. And you can't have that with a harem and so on. So that's what he wanted. But the harem was forced on him. So we understand these things. Likewise, she was interested, but she didn't know who he was. Just a field hand. He's somebody working out in the field. I mean, yeah, he probably doesn't even make much money at all. I mean, he's just, who is this fellow? But he's a nice-looking man. I'm interested in him. And so that's the way the Lord's created us. We're attracted, biblically, to the opposite sex. That's the way it is. All right, so they're focused on this. All right, let's go into the next point here, her active passion in searching for her lover. All right, so not knowing that this was King Solomon, she searched for him to no avail. All right, 3:1, by night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. So where is he? Where is this field hand? He's gone. So he says, all right, I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. So here she wanders into the city. She's out in the field, but she wanders into the city, not knowing where he is or who he is. And the watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Well, we don't know who this person is, but certainly it wouldn't be King Solomon. I mean, that's for sure. I mean, they wouldn't be thinking that way. And so she's interested in him. And searching for him. But he's still King Solomon in his 20s. He's got royal duties here. So, you know, he goes to the, he works in the vineyard. He works with the animals. And then at nighttime, he has to go back to the palace there and take care of royal duties and so on. So, see, where is he? Where is this field hand I'm interested in? And so she can't find him. So verse 4 says, it was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth, and held him, and would not let him go, until I had brought him to my mother's house, and into the chamber of her that conceived me. So she brings him to the house. All right, and so then verse 5, as we see in this part, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field. All right, so he's talking about animals mating season. All All right, animals mating season. So animals have a mating season. And he says, she says, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. All right, now, if you look at that, first of all, you see the word my is italicized, so that's a possible rendering of this. But she could be saying, nor awake love, or make awake love, or the desire till he please, or until it's the right time. It's till it's the right time. So in other words, you don't be fantasizing about everybody. And you don't get awakened until the right person comes along. Follow that? All right. Okay, so she's at her house. Her mother's there. Nothing said about her father, but that's not an issue here. And now next we see in the flow of this, so picking up 3:6 through 5:1. So here now, she's waiting for this field hand to show up, and she shows where she was conceived, apparently. And in her house, this becomes significant later on in the chapter, in the book. But anyway, notice now we're at point D, the accomplished passion in the garden. Accomplished passion in the garden, 3:6 through 5:1. All right. So notice verse 6, first word in verse 6 starts off with who. Who? Who is this? All right, so I'll read the commentary on this and we'll come back to this. Nevertheless, they planned on marriage and on a particular day. All right, so she says in verse 6, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like the pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, and the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath a sword upon his thigh because of the fear of the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made pillars thereof of silver, and bottom thereof of gold, and covering of it of purple, and midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. And so go forth, all ye daughters of Zion. Behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the heart of the gladness of his heart. So he's got the crown. He's got a crown on day of his espousals. And this is the day of his espousals. And so she's saying, who is this showing up in Solomon's chariot? I'm in this beautiful chariot. He's got these guards around the chariot. So who is this showing up? This is my wedding day with this field hand. And who's showing up? Wait a minute. This is confusing. Who is this showing up to marry me? What? It's King Solomon. I never knew this is King Solomon. I just thought he's a field hand. He's working his vineyards and his sheep. And he shows up in this chariot. So the chariots there is, archaeology would demonstrate, these were elaborate chariots, almost like a living room or even a bedroom. Elaborate. Horses, guards, he shows up for her, and she's amazed. Wait a minute. This is King Solomon? This is King Solomon? Notice Solomon's mentioned in the chapter. So some say this is just figurative speaking. No, it's Solomon. I mean, it's all about Solomon. All right. And so then we go into chapter 4, finishing off at 5:1. But let's notice here in accomplished passion in the garden. So here, nevertheless, they planned on marriage a particular day. Instead of a simple field worker showing up on the wedding night, the throne chariot of Solomon showed up with 60 guards to take her to the wedding chamber. So he shows up at the wife's or the bride bride's house to take her back somewhere. All right, and so who am I in love with? Well, it's Solomon. They declared their descriptive love for each other on the wedding night. Third party encouraged them to participate in marital love. Who was this third party? It was Jehovah, who gave the marriage contract. Leave, cleave, weave. Genesis 2:24. So, anyway, we find here, he invites her, it's in 4:8, come with me from Lebanon. So maybe she was living in Lebanon. My spouse with me from Lebanon. And so they're going to go to a garden. He's not going to show up the palace. I'm going to show up the palace. He's got all his concubines, everybody else there, you know. And so he's not going to show up there at the palace. So they're going to go to some sort of a garden. Now, notice here in verse 12 and following. So I mentioned here double entendre here. There's actual physical garden, vineyards, animals, this, that, and everything else. These are all actual, but the, relative to the garden, it also refers to her. All right. So they're in a garden, and she is a garden. Now notice here, and so this is our approach to the book. We approach this with purity all the way up to the wedding night. Follow that purity up to the wedding night. So she says in verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. He says this. So they go to a garden, but she's a garden enclosed. Shut up. A fountain seal. What's this mean? She's pure on the wedding night. You follow that? She kept herself pure. Closed up to anybody but the true love. It's such a strong biblical message that we have here. And so needed for Christians, let alone the world. The world knows nothing about this. It's so needed for Christians. And so they're in a garden, a lot of beautiful things around the garden, so on and so forth. And then we go into 5:1. All right, so 5:1. All right, so I'm come unto my garden, my sister, Solomon speaking here. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. All right, now we have somebody else is speaking. Somebody else is in the bedchamber in the garden. Tail end of verse 5:1. So here's an imperative given. Eat, O friends. Wait a minute. So in other words, enjoy this. But who are the friends? See, who are the friends? Are they the daughters of Jerusalem? They're in the bedchamber, they're in the garden. Who are the friends? The friends are the couple. Eat, O friends. Drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. So who's in the bedchamber as this individual is inviting the couple in the bedchamber? Who is this? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Nobody else. Now, he's omnipresent, but he's also involved in his institutions. So we know in the local church, the Lord shows up regularly in the local church. He shows up all the time. We're two or three to gather together. I'm in the midst of them, right? And the institution of marriage, he's present. I'd say present in a special way, just like he's present in a special way in the congregation. So he's with them. It can be no one else. Who's telling the friends there, who would have to be the couple, who's telling the friends to enjoy what the Lord gave Adam and Eve back in the garden? What did he tell them? Leave, cleave, weave. Right? There's a threefold message. He's telling them. All right? So this was his plan for Adam and Eve. It didn't work out that way. So keep in mind now, Adam and Eve, if they would have had offspring before they sinned, then the offspring would not have an old nature. Right? And so, but we know Cain had an old nature. So they had offspring after day six. I would say Satan probably fell on day seven and tempted them on day seven. Because they've been told to be fruitful and multiply. So here they're a married couple. Okay, we're going to wait years down the road. No, that's not the context of anything here. All right, so nevertheless, we have the Lord speaking to them. So now we have in the flow of the chiastic structure here, anticipated passion in the garden, active passion searching for her lover. Now the accomplished passion in the garden. And the garden's mentioned a handful of times, I think six times in verse 12 through 16. And so this is taking us right back to the Garden of Eden, the way it should have been. The way it should have been. But because it wasn't the way it should have been, the Lord's going to have it reenacted through two individuals, Shulamite and Solomon. And Solomon of all people. Now so many people say, this could not be Solomon. Well, what perfect man could have been? What perfect man had never sinned other than the Lord? What perfect man could have this been? You see? What perfect man wrote 1st and 2nd Peter? What perfect man wrote 1st and 2nd Peter? No perfect man wrote that from a human point of view. In other words, Lord used fallen man to write his scripture. So we have the perfect God using imperfect man to write perfect scripture. A supernatural miracle. And so who'd you want this to be? Some movie star? Oh no, they're so wicked. No, who'd you want this to be? David? No, David wasn't pure in these areas. So who was this? The Lord used Solomon to be part of the writer of this, and ultimately was all his writing, in spite of who Solomon was. He uses us in spite of who we are. Right? All right. So, anyway, now, then in point C. So, point C, her active passion in searching for her lover. He's gone again. Where is this former field hand who's now King Solomon? Where is he? He's gone again. He's got royal duties. Imagine being married to him. He's got royal duties. You know, as king, he can't live in the garden for 40 years. He has to go back to the palace. So now she's searching again. So you see that. Verse 2, I sleep, but my heart waketh. And it's the voice of my beloved that knocketh. So he apparently left, came back. And then he leaves again. He leaves again. So we see the parallel with what we saw earlier. Verse 7, the watchman. So she goes into the city looking for him again. And the watchman that went about the city found me. So here she's going in the city, but she's probably approaching the palace there. And they're saying, no, we don't know who you are, but you're not going to get close to this palace. This is King Solomon's palace. And what's she going to tell him? Well, we just got married. Okay, we don't believe that. So she's intense on finding him. And Scripture says they smote him and wounded her. Smote me and wounded me. So they probably pushed her away, pushed her down, hurt her somehow. Get out of here. Get out of here. All right, follow that. And so, nevertheless, she loves him. They're man and wife. And she talks about her great love for him. And this takes us quite a bit of material here. In chapter 6, we see in verse 8, for instance, There are 70 queens, 80 concubines, and virgins without. So this is what he has to deal with back in the when he goes back to the palace. He's got a harem. He's got royal duties. He's got to do this and that and everything else. And so she refers to that. Then notice as well, she takes off, verse 13 says, "Return, return, O Shulamite." So here's the only place we see the name here found twice. "Return, return, that we may look upon you. What will you see in the Shulamite?" All right, so she's the Shulamite. She's Solomon's girl, Solomon's bride, Solomon's wife. That's what Shulamite gives us the idea there. All right, and so continues this and through 7:11, and then once again visits, finds the garden, their actual passion, 7:12 through 8:4. All right, then 8:4 takes us kind of a conclusion in all this, but the actual passion and love once again. So in 8:5, let's read the commentary. "They met where Bathsheba conceived Solomon, Solomize, his birth as Jedidiah." So remember, after Bathsheba's first baby dies because of David, she has Jedidiah. That's another name for Solomon. Memorializing, you might say, the cycle of life. So here they go to where Bathsheba had conceived. Just like the daughter, when she took him into where she was conceived by her mother. We saw that earlier. The Shulamite wanted to be Solomon's most prized possession as a seal on his heart and arm. So we see that. So let's look here in verse 5. By the way, in verse 4, she's charging the daughters of Jerusalem, or the virgins, and this is the third time she says this, "that ye stir not up nor awake my love." In other words, you don't stir up thoughts about marriage until the right person comes along. Don't get stirred up. All right, till the right person comes along here. All right, so then, so this expression is found three times then. All right, verse 5. "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother," so that'd be Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, "brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee." And so they're back there where Solomon was conceived. All right, then in verse 6, she says, Set me as a seal." So one of the ways you have to work through some of these pronouns, are they female or masculine pronouns? So, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm." So in other words, she's saying to Solomon, "You set me as a seal upon your heart." In other words, we have a heart relationship. Now, "and the seal upon thine arm." So maybe some sort of a arm bracelet recognizing their relationship and so on. She goes on to say, "For love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are the coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame." So in this, my commentary says, Shulamite wanted to be Solomon's most prized possession as a seal on his heart and as an arm, on his arm. And so we talk about wedding rings. A wedding ring is a indicator that one person is committed to another person. All right? And so she contrasted two emotions, love and jealousy, which parallel death and grave. They would experience all four. So she loves, but she understands jealousy is cruel as the grave. Why would there be jealousy? Well, he's around his harem. He's around his harem. You know, and so, but she's saying here, you know, I'm your one true love. Seal me in your heart, even though you're around your harem. And seal me with the, on your arm, even though you're around the harem. She had no jealousy. And then, of course, they eventually both died. But so they would experience all four. Now, they go on to say, verse 8, we have a little sister. All right, so now we know about she's got stepbrothers, she's got a mother, and she has a little sister. That little sister is hasn't grown physically yet. But they're concerned about the little sister because they want to pass on the purity that they experienced to their little sister. Now, not Solomon's sister, but her sister, but it's our sister now. So they want to pass on the purity. So verse 9 says, if she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. If she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. So the little sister, they want her to be a wall which is resistant, and not a door which is open to anybody that comes along. Follow that? So she's going to be a door. We're going to nail boards over her, as it were. So see that we see the purity of this going all the way through. Of two individuals, Shulamite and Solomon. And so they were pure up to the wedding night. And now they have a little sister. They want her to be a wall and resist, and not a door which opens to anybody who comes along. And that's what myself as a pastor want for young people in this church, younger generation not married. Young ladies, you be a wall and not a door. I learned that. Young men, you don't try to be a door opener. You follow that? I mean, this is the Bible. This is God's plan. God wants you to enjoy the married life, but the only way you can enjoy it is by preparing for it before you're ever married and being godly and pure before you get married. So many people today, they divorce. Why do they divorce? Well, part of it is because they had two or three partners before they got married. And so there's no relationship. So all it is a physical relationship. And once the physical relationship falls apart, we have no spiritual relationship. Let's divorce. That's all it is. All right? So to be a wall, not a door morally. So then we go on. She says in verse 10, so the Shulamite says, I am a wall. This is her testimony. I am a wall. All right. Verse 11, Solomon had a vineyard at Baal-Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one of the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. So she's talking about physically. He had a vineyard. He had harlings, they worked the fields, and so on and so forth. And we're not sure if the 1,000 there refers ultimately to his harem or whatever, but maybe double entendre there. But now she says, my vineyard, so she had an actual vineyard, but her brothers wouldn't let her keep her vineyard. So my vineyard, which is mine, is before me. That old Solomon must have 1,000. And those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice and cause me to hear it. And here she concludes here, make haste, my beloved, and be thou like a roe and like a young hart upon the mountains of spices. So she wanted him with his royal duties and so on. So you see, what would it be like to be married to King Solomon? Not in the harem, but as his true love. What would that be like? He has to come and go. He has to go to work. He has to go to work for a long period of time, back to the palace and deal with things and maybe military things, looking over everything else he was doing and writing scripture and everything else. And so, but they had a relationship, see? So I think as you look at the chiastic structure of Psalms and poetic literature, Book of Job, for instance, the Job, you can see where the Lord's focus is. You can see the overall outline. Otherwise, this book becomes a chaotic mess. I have no idea where we are, what's going on here, and I'm giving up on it. Now we can see this. So she anticipated passion with her lover, because she had focused on him. They'd already met. They were growing in their relationship. One true lover. Solomon enjoyed that as well. Here is a woman that actually loves me. Not part of the harem. And of course, what woman wouldn't want to be married to King Solomon because of all the riches and wealth and everything else he'd bring? So she doesn't know who I am, and I'm not going to tell her who I am until I meet up with her on the wedding night. And so this maintains our true relationship here. I think this is the best way to understand it. So she's got their anticipated passion for love parallels then their actual passion in love. Their anticipated passion in the garden. The actual passion in the garden. her active passion searching for him. So she's searching for him before they got married. And she went searching for him after they got married. Where is he? Where is he? Takes off. He's gone. I can't find him. Nobody knows where he is. Well, he goes back to the palace, puts on his royal garments on. He's not the field hand. He's the king. And then their accomplished passion in the garden. And so the Lord honored this and blessed this. And I think this is the purity of all this and what the Lord wanted for Adam and Eve, but Adam and Eve were not able to do this because they sinned very shortly after day six and brought about chaos for mankind. So trust that this is helpful for you, and certainly passages in here make it appropriate for us to talk publicly, but also to give encouragement to young people. Before you get married, this is the message here. There's the purity in all this. And you'll be thankful after you get married that you maintained yourself before this, which will help the wedding and help the honeymoon to go on and on forever, at least in this life. And so you want that. You want the honeymoon to continue on, right? That's what you want. All right, that's what we want. That's what we want in the young couple here. So, thank you for the remarriage ceremony. That prompted all of this, but I think this is appropriate for what we're dealing with here. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the time to be in the Word of God. Pray that the Spirit of God will help us to understand these truths and apply them. And I thank you for the book of Song of Solomon as well. Help us to understand this for thy glory, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.